I mean, I don't know. Man, living on this earth without God? Yeah. Ugh. I agree. Ugh. Just the thought of it's like, whew. Yowzers. All right. Let's go to Luke 11:1. Luke 11:1. Father, I just thank you and praise you for your wonderful Holy Spirit. And I just yield to the Spirit of God that you give me the words to speak today. Lord, that you use my mouth and you use everybody's ears to be able to receive. Ears, not the ears on the side of their heads, not the paddles on the side of their head, Lord, but the ears of their heart, the ears of their soulish man, so that they can receive the word and be transformed by the renewing of our minds by the word of God. And I just thank you, Lord, for this message you've given us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're talking about prayer. And in Luke 11:1, the disciples have been watching Jesus. They've been carefully examining how he functions. They've been watching the success of his ministry and everything that's going on. And they start getting a revelation of, you know what? I think it's because of his prayer life. I think there's something that has to do with his prayer life. And so the disciples came to him in Luke 1, it says, Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And, you know, I've read past that many times, but it never really clicked with me. It's like all of a sudden it's like, there's a way to pray. And if we have to be taught how to pray, then there must be a wrong way to pray. So there must be a right way and a wrong way. And the disciples were going, you know, we just don't know how to pray properly, but we can obviously see that you know how to pray. You know how to commune and how to talk to the Father. You've got an obvious connection here. And so teach us how to. Notice, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. How about that? And they were craving that. They were going, well, you know, John would teach his disciples how to pray. And obviously they must have got results. He's going, Jesus, teach us how to pray so we can have results too in our lives. And Jesus didn't say, well, you know, you just say, hey, God, what's up? Hey, God, you know, I need this and I want that and amen. Huh? That isn't what Jesus said. He just said, well, you know, just throw up your hands and just talk to him. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, what's the matter with you guys? You're making this too complicated. You're being too legalistic. No, Jesus says, you know, there is a way to pray. And I'll take the time with you and teach you how to pray. I thought that was pretty cool, Jesus, huh? So here's Jesus saying, okay, yeah, there is a way to pray. So let's talk about, you know, well, you know, why is it that people, you know, they don't want to pray? Why don't people want to pray? Yeah, have you ever thought about that? I mean, why is it that that isn't the, we'll get up in the morning and we'll go, I suppose I got to go down and give 30 minutes to God. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, I know, don't raise your hand. Don't give yourself away. Man, I better go down there and do my duty to God and my country and pray. But you know, the thing is that, you know, what, you know, to be honest with you, I don't think that we really believe that when we pray, that our purse changes anything. That for 30 minutes or whatever time we're going to spend in prayer, it's really not going to do us any good. That God's really not listening. He's, you know, I'm just throwing words out into the air and it really isn't going to amount to anything. And so why waste my time? And yet we know that prayer does have success. Prayer is something that God has given us to communicate with Him, to have a relationship with Him. And this is important for us to know this. and to believe it by faith and to receive that so that when we go down and we pray, we know that we know that it's not just a bunch of words being spit out into the air and a whole bunch of doing this. And then when we're done, like going, well, okay, I did my duty. We really need to learn how to pray in faith. We need to know how to pray accurately. If we know scripturally how to pray, then we can have faith to get results of what we're praying for, right? So we need to have that. We need to have faith in what we're praying for. We need to know that we know that God is hearing us pray. He's hearing what we're saying, and He's eager to answer it. Huh? It's true. It seemingly failed. If we don't see an answer in 3 days in our prayer, well, then obviously God's not hearing us. So let's just forget it. I guess it's not. So I'm just going to sleep in that extra half hour or whatever. Because, you know, for some people, they like to stay up later and pray. Actually, we should be praying constantly. We're going to talk about that. But the number one reason is that we misunderstand. We think that God's doing everything in spite of our prayers. He's taking care of everything. He's doing everything that, you know. And so whether I pray or whether I don't pray, God's going to do what He wants to do anyway. So why pray? And it's simply not true. His will is not being done in the earth. Not 100%. And our prayers do affect His will in the earth. What did Jesus say? He said, the first thing He does is He says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, if it's already being done on earth as it is in heaven, then why do we have to pray for that? And we know that the things that are going on in the earth is not His will. There's a demonic influence in this earth, isn't there? There's also people's will, that God does not supersede their will. So there's a lot of things going on in the earth, and we need to be praying, don't we? We need to pray His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're going to learn how to pray His will. You know, in James 4:7 it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, there's two things right there that we need to be doing, don't we? If God's will is already being done in the earth, well, then why do we need to submit to God and resist the devil? This is good counsel to us, isn't it? That's what we need to be doing. So God's will isn't always being done in the earth. So we need to be praying. We look at John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, that the whole world might be saved through Him. The whole world. Is the whole world getting saved? It's not, is it? So right there we know that God's will is not being completely done in the earth. We play a part in His will being done in the earth. We play a part in it. We're going to learn about how we're going to partner ourselves with God in prayer to get His will in the earth. Ooh. And this is good. So the whole world is, His will is not being really done in the earth completely. In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. This is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that happening in the earth? Clearly, His will right there is that none should perish, yet there's more perishing than those that are not perishing. And it's always been that way. So His will isn't necessarily being done in the earth, is it? So let's look at what prayer is here. Fellowship and relationship with God. Let's look at this. Fellowship and relationship with God. Prayer is to develop a relationship, and to develop a relationship with God, it requires dialogue, doesn't it? I mean, how are you going to have a relationship, guys, with your spouse if you never talk to her? It's the same thing with God. God is a person. God wants to be talked to. He wants you to talk to Him, and He wants you to quiet down enough so that He can talk back to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And that's the number one purpose for prayer, is that we have fellowship and relationship with God. Go to Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God." How can you be led by the Spirit if you're not hearing Him? You are the sons of God. Everybody in here that is born again, you're a child of God. You should be led by the Spirit of God. Huh? You should be led by the Spirit of God. You mean God would actually lead me in my life? Yes. That's an intimate relationship with God, a give and a take type relationship. Being led by God. And He loves us and wants to have that communication with us. Look at the original garden, in the Garden of Eden. What did God do with man? He walked and talked with mankind, didn't He? In fact, I think He looked forward to that evening, cool of the evening walk with His man. I don't know what God did with the rest of His time. Maybe He managed heaven. I don't know what the... But it said that in the cool evening He would come and He would fellowship, personally fellowship with God, or personally fellowship with Adam and Eve. Walk with them in the garden and bless them and have this intimate relationship. You know, it's funny because I don't know how we miss this. We have made religion so difficult. It was so simple in the garden, wasn't it? It was just simply having a relationship with God, just simply walking and talking with Him. And we've made things so difficult. And once demonic spirits came onto the earth, made things even more difficult, started giving us condemnation, causing us to want to separate ourselves from God, being ashamed. Because as soon as Adam and Eve gave in to a demonic spirit like that, instantly, what's the first thing that suffered? Was the fellowship. They're hiding. Was God hiding? He was looking for them. He's going, "Hey, where are you guys at? Hey, I'm ready for our walk and talk, man. Where are you at, man?" And they're hiding in the bushes. See, it isn't God that draws away from us. It's we that draw away from Him. He's never changed His attitude towards us, ever. He loves us. He wants to continue to have that long walk in the garden with us. Huh? It's we that suffer with condemnation, or "I'm not worthy," or "Where's my fig leaves?" Or, you know. So what does God do? He kills some animals and he gets them all clothed up with some skins so that there's no separation. Now, okay, you guys clothed? You guys okay? You guys are good? Okay, now we can have our walk and we can have our fellowship. And they're still going, "I don't know if I'm worthy or not." They just couldn't get over it. We got to get over it. What Jesus did was way bigger than what they did in the garden. Huh? There's no separation. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, the very first thing that happened, is the veil in the temple ripped from the top to the bottom, 6 inches thick fabric. That veil separated man from God's presence. And only once a year they could go in there and put a sacrifice down on there. And the first thing he does is rip that veil and go, hey, everybody's welcome. Come right on into the Holy of Holies. He's excited about it. He wants us to have that intimacy. He wants us to pray and have an intimate relationship with Him. He's never changed His attitude towards us, ever, ever, ever. It's we that's changed. And we're coming back. In fact, we are back if we just know it. Because you are a perfect, reborn, recreated spirit that... And God has totally, as far as the east is from the west, thrown any notion of you being a sinner. He doesn't see you as a sinner. In fact, what He sees is Jesus when He sees you. That's what He sees. Has Jesus sinned? Oh, He wants to have an intimate relationship with us, doesn't He? But it's we that have to get over our ideas of, I don't know if God had, you know. And you know, once you come to the place where you know that you know that you know that God's for you and not against you, He's not holding anything against you, even though you're going through some shortcomings in your life, even though you're struggling with issues in your life, God says, that's fine, we'll work through those, but what's that got to do with our relationship? That's a side issue. Let's keep it where it belongs, because you are holy and righteous and perfect in My sight. Then when you go in to pray, you're not going, oh, I don't know if God's really hearing me or not. Of course He's hearing you. Hello. He's in love with you. He can't wait to get in the garden and talk to you. He can't wait for you to settle down long enough to talk to you. Man, He's excited about you. Boy, this is good. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14. Second Chronicles chapter 14. And this is an account of Asa. Asa's a king in Judah. And he's got this relationship with God going on. And he says, he's starting to make some transformations in the kingdom. He's inherited a kingdom that is not so good. And so he's starting to make some reforms. They're starting to sacrifice in the right places. They're starting to turn their attention to God. They're starting to get things together. And an army from Ethiopia comes up. And they decide they're going to invade Judah. So here's Asa, and he's like, well, what am I going to do with it? I mean, this is massive. I mean, there is no way we can overcome this vast army. In 2 Chronicles 14:9, we find that the Ethiopians have come out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000 men. Can you imagine? They look like ants just covering the hills. No wonder they were intimidated. And 300 chariots. And so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in a valley. And Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, note what he's doing here. He says, look, in the natural, we're going to get wiped out. In the natural, there is no way we're going to be able to survive this. But he turns to God and prays. He turns to God, his friend. Now look, if he didn't think God would answer his prayer, why would he waste his time consulting God? So obviously he knows that God hears his words. God hears his prayers. He is convinced. And how does he come to this convincing? Because he has an intimate relationship with God. He's fellowshipping with Him continuously. He's not just, whenever I got a crisis, then I pray. But other than that, God's not really in my life. Obviously, because he was making all these reforms in Judah, that he was having this really close relationship with God. And see, the purpose of having prayer in fellowship with God, see, there's a difference between having, you know, first you start with a relationship. When you get born again, you become related to God. You have a relationship with Him. You've become His children. But it's quite another step then to fellowship in that family. The illustration that I've used before is that you become part of a family and they invite you into their house and you step into the foyer, close the door behind you, and that's all the further you go. So many Christians, they live in the foyer of the house. They don't go up the stairs and meet the family in the living room. They don't go up and fellowship with people. They don't have an intimate communication with one another. They're content to just stand there down there at the in the, you know, where the muddy boots are, and you can hear them up there and they're just having a party up there. It's just like, well, you're in relationship, you're certainly not going to hell. You made it past that. You're protected from the rain and the snow and all that kind of stuff. But how much better is it to have a relationship with the family? And God, His intention wasn't just to save you from hell. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you. And all the benefits that come with that. So here's Asa. He's having this relationship with God. These Ethiopians come up against him. In verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us. O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And they also attacked the livestock and the enclosures, and carried off the sheep and the camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Not only did their enemies get defeated by him humbling himself and going, Father, we have a situation here. I want to include you in on this situation. I want you to be a part of this because there's nothing I can do about this. I just pray right now, come in and be my champion. Come in and champion this cause. And God says, I thought you'd never ask. Now I'm telling you, had he not prayed, they'd have got crushed by the Ethiopians. I'm convinced of it. But because he asked, because he reached out to his relationship with God, he got an awesome response. And not only did they get their enemies pushed aside and defeated, but they came home with abundance of spoils that they didn't even anticipate coming home with. So he blessed them above and beyond what they could ask or think. Huh? Remember Solomon? Solomon inherits the kingdom and he goes to God after David's dead. And Solomon goes, God, there is no way that I can judge this people. There's no way I can govern these people on my own. Our relation, you know, we're going to have to do this together. We are going to have to partner together in this thing. So God said, well, what would you have me do? What do you want? And he says, I want wisdom to govern this people because I don't have that wisdom. And God says, because you didn't ask for your enemy's defeat, demise, because you didn't ask for great riches, because you didn't ask for anything else but just plain wisdom from me, he says, I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you success against your enemies to where you'll have peace on all sides forever and ever. And your kingdom will thrive. In fact, you'll be, and you'll be the wisest man that ever walked. So he got above and beyond what he could ask or think, didn't he? Because he prayed and he asked, because he said, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to include you in my life. And man, when you include God in your life, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things are added unto you. But they had to ask, didn't they? They had to pray. They had to have, you know, they had to initiate a close fellowship with God, an intimacy with God. Had they just been on the sidelines or just said, well, you know, it's not going to do any good to pray. God ain't going to do nothing anyway. They'd have gotten eaten. Huh? How important is it that we pray and have an intimate relationship with God? Boy, prayer is important, isn't it? And disciples are going, teach us how to pray. We see the intimacy you have with your Father. We want that. What's the key to that? And it's prayer. It's prayer. I think a lot of times the church has just gotten away from prayer. They just don't see the importance of taking some time out and, you know, organizing a prayer closet where they can just get down and just get quiet before the Lord. We're noisy population. We got to have noise going all the time. You can't hear God when it's noise, 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 noise going all the time. Find a place where you can just turn it off. Just turn off all the noise so that you can just have that. And I'll tell you what, when you turn it off, then you can hear the noise in your head. Because you've stuffed it through so much noise, it's still ringing in your ears. So don't feel like, you know, well, you know, in 3 minutes, I just cannot engage God. Stay with it. Stay with it. Hallelujah. Well, this story doesn't end. Asa has his great victory. He's celebrating God. He's having a good time. And then something else happens in the 16th chapter now. Asa is so excited. Now he's got more reforms going on in chapter 15. But time begins to dwindle away at him. And on the 39th or 36th year of his reign, an Israeli king now comes down and decides that he's going to take on Judah. And instead of Asa, like he had always before, went to God when his enemies came against him, he decided to go to Syria and pay them to join forces with him to intimidate the Israeli army so that they would back off. And it worked. And Asa's feeling pretty proud of himself. I got my ingenuity thing going on here. I mean, I got my covenant with this unbelieving nation. I solicited their help. And God's left out in the cold. He's out on the sidelines. He didn't get included. What happened to that intimate relationship that he had with God? And so God sends a prophet down to him in the 7th verse, chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And this is just an outstanding verse right here. I want you to hear God's heart here. I don't want you just to read the words. I want you to feel the emotion. Okay? Because this is Hananiah now speaking on God's behalf. This is God's words. This is God's heart speaking through Hananiah. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking for people that will depend on him, that will have a relationship with him, that even in the small things, he's included. That you have an intimacy with him, not just when the big crisis hits and it's bigger than what we can handle. But even in the smallest things in our lives, just even the simplest things that we walk around on our day-to-day basis, He wants to be included. Like a walk in the garden with you every single day. He wants to, and He felt left out. Phil is hurt. Can God be hurt? Yes. And God here is saying, I'm looking throughout the whole earth, seeking to whom I can show myself strong, to whose heart is loyal to me. I'm looking for loyal hearts that want to have a relationship with me on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour moment. And I can just, you know, God's like, I'm disappointed. I wanted to be your champion even in this. In fact, He says, if you'd have let me be the champion, I would have moved Syria out of your way too. I would have thrown them as a bonus. But it's because you coveted with them, they escaped. And they're going to be a thorn in your side now. Because you have chosen not to trust me, but your own hand. We don't know the things that we are missing out on, but not including God on a day-to-day basis, moment by moment, situation by situation. By not including Him in. I can handle this one, Lord. You just sit right there. I can handle this one, sit here. I can handle this. You know, you just, oh, this is pretty big. Can you stand for this one? Can you imagine? What kind of relationship would I have with my wife if the only time I called on her is when I really desperately needed her? Yeah, see, it's easy to laugh at that one, isn't it? But this is the way we treat God. He's a person. He enjoys our company. He loves us. We were created for this. In Psalms 8, it says, who is man that you come down and visit him? I mean, who is man? Who is this creation that you've created? That you take this much personal time with, it's like nothing I've ever seen. All of creation is going, there's something special going on with that relationship. And I mean, there is no limit to what He can intercede on your behalf when you include Him in your life and have that intimacy with Him. And so, in verse 9, again, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Man, can you see? He's not a respecter of persons, but He's a respecter of faith. He's a respecter of those that are willing to be loyal to Him. He's a respecter of those that want to have a relationship with Him because He ain't going to come barreling into your life and say, sit down here, I'm taking over. That isn't how God functions. He's a gentleman to us. How we miss that? We think God just muscles in on our situation. He doesn't do that. It's the reason why there's so much chaos in the world, because He does not muscle in. If He muscles in, it's judgment. The only time that God supersedes men's will in the earth is when He's judging, when judgment falls. Right now, we're in a time of grace and mercy. And His kindness. But there will come a day when His wrath will come upon the earth. Huh? Now I know there's some people who go, oh, a loving God would never do that. Well, then you better need to start reading the book of Revelations. You need to start listening to Paul and James and Titus. And because they all say there's a coming wrath. There's a coming day of the Lord. He's coming. And there's going to be a wrath. In fact, it says He's saving up His wrath for that day. But right now, He's so in love with us, and He's stalling His wrath so that people can come into His kingdom. He's stalling out until everybody can get in here that'll come in. That's how much He loves us. And so He says, whose hearts are loyal to Him, in this you have done foolishly, therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Why? Because He wanted to give that Syrian king into His hands and crush the Syrians. And do you know, as you go, if you flip through the history then from then on. The Syrians are just a thorn in their side. They push them back and have victory on them, and then sure enough, here they come back. Next thing you know, you got a king who's sawing golden doorknobs off and trying to pay them off. And they could have settled it right then and there by just simply him sticking to his relationship. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So those that were loyal to God, those were faithful, I mean, it turned his heart cold. Wow. That's not good. Is it important we have a relationship with God, that intimate fellowship? Not just we're related to Him, but we enter in and fellowship with Him, have intimacy with Him, huh? This is so critically important. And God gave us the ability to pray and to fellowship with Him and have intimacy with Him through prayer, that His will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And whenever we find people that are willing to pray His will into the earth, His will is done. But when they didn't pray, His will wasn't done, was it? So do we have a responsibility to have that intimacy with God and to pray? And so we're going to be talking more about prayer through these next weeks. Because obviously, it's very, very important that we know how to have an intimate relationship with God. How to pray. And obviously, there is a way to pray. And just to start with, what we're learning today is that prayer makes a difference. When you pray, it makes a difference. God hears you praying. If you don't believe that, then we can't even move on from here. You got to believe that you know that you know that when you pray, God's hearing your prayers. If we've got that established, we can move on to the next step. Move on to the next thing. Amen? All right. There is so many examples, and we don't have near enough time to go through the examples of when people prayed, God heard. When men didn't pray, there was nothing to hear, there was nothing to move, and so there you go. The devil just ran over everything. So prayer makes a difference, and He hears your prayers. He wants His will done in the earth as it is in heaven. And next week we're going to talk about partnering with God in the earth. How do we partner with God in the earth? So that as we do, we're able to get results, and God's purpose and plan in the earth can be done. And it benefits God and it benefits us. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word. How you show us from Old Testament examples and bring them forward to the New Testament example that prayer is valuable. Prayer has value, and that prayer is a successful thing to do. You hear our prayers, and when we pray to you, you move on our behalf. That it's not idle words coming out of our mouths, but Lord, that we pray, and we know that you hear our prayers, Lord. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray in faith, how to pray your word, how to pray knowing that it's your will when we pray, that when we pray your will, it shall be done. And when we pray your word, we pray in faith. And when we pray in faith, your power moves. Thank you, Father. Teach us how to pray successfully. Thank you, Lord. This is a good thing. Thank you, Lord. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand that in due time you will exalt us. Lord, we cast all of our care upon you, for you care for us. And Lord, If we need to learn how to pray, we are going to humble ourselves and sit under this and learn with humility, Lord, how to pray. That maybe we thought we knew how to pray all these years, and we might find out that we've been doing it right, but some of us might find out we haven't been doing it right, and it's the reason why we're not getting our prayers answered. But we're not going to get upset over that. What we're going to do is we're going to humble ourselves before you, take the instruction, shift gears, and be able to get results and watch the relationship, watch your power move on the earth like we've never seen it before. As we've always desired, now it can begin to move on our behalf because we're praying the way you want us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's a scripture here that just came to me. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 13:14. It's the very last verse in 2 Corinthians. It's how Paul closes out this letter. And he says this. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's Jesus, and the love of God, there's the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That word communion is fellowship, means fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship is something you do continuously. Continuously, continuously. It's not a one-time shot, not a one-time request, but fellowship is something that you do all the time. And is it amazing that God gave us His wonderful Holy Spirit on the inside of us so we can carry Him with us everywhere we go and fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you every single day, every minute of your day. Fellowship. Fellowship. Don't be content to stand in the foyer. Enter in fellowship with God. Thank you, Lord.